Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for again leading us this morning. Well, let's take our Bibles and go back to First Thessalonians chapter 5 again. Right now, we actually have a bulletin insert for you, and because of the rush before the service, I forgot to get it in your bulletin. But it's going to be handed out. Does Ernie or somebody or Randy have a bunch of them? You guys could just hand them out here and there, make sure everybody gets one. We've been trying to put these on. I'm using so many scriptures and comments and so on that I think it's very helpful just to have an insert to take home with you. Maybe you'll choose to use that in your Bible reading or your Bible study this week. Sometimes there's so much information that's the best way to do it. And the other thing that you'll notice over the past two Sundays that we've talked about the Antichrist, we are starting to repeat different scriptures because there's only certain scriptures that deal with it. And so this insert may have some scriptures on it the same as we've already discussed. And so I just want you to know that as we go along. And what that means a little bit for me is that I'm not going to read every scripture that's here because we don't have enough time this morning to do that. But I hope you get the gist of what's going on. And if you want copies of the other two or three inserts, they're at the back on the pew and so on. So we talked about the book of Revelation. We did the whole book and just showed where in chapter 13 or 12 through 14, or actually 6 through 19, the whole Great Tribulation takes place. But in chapter 13 particularly, it talks about the Antichrist. So that helps us to put a fit. And then last Sunday, we talked about the issue of being aware of the evil that is to come. And because of that evil, distressful time, the Great Tribulation coming, we need to have a heads up. And when I mentioned the issue that is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's a very important issue that we need to take attention to. Knowing Jesus and being prepared for future times is not about being religious or being a church attender. It's not about being a Baptist. It's about being a Christ follower. And that means that we know Jesus as our Savior. We've repented or turned from our sin. We've turned to God. We've submitted to Him. We have a relationship with Him. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we look forward to the time when God is going to finish His program and we're going to heaven, the home of the righteous. And so talking about the evil that is coming in the world is a very important thing. But one thing that it was constantly on the minds of those who Jesus talked to about end things and who the disciples talked to about end things is the question, when? And so actually right there in the very first verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he brings it up. Now, brothers, about times and dates. So you'll note just on your insert that just an introduction, I made two or three comments here in regard to seeking to know the future. Number one, Jesus tells us of a time of great tribulation. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, he says, this is a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. So this is Jesus speaking. There is a time coming. Mark my word, Jesus says, it's coming. Secondly, the Bible is very clear about who and what we are not to consult about the future. I think that needs to be said. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he says, when you go into the land of Canaan, you're going to find there's a lot of things going on in regard to spiritism and mediums and consulting witches and all kinds of things about the spirit world. And he says, you are not to participate in that type of consultation with evil spirits and demons and witches and so on. You are forbidden to do that. And also, if we were to read in Galatians 5:20, where he talks about the acts of the sinful nature, and he mentions there witchcraft. If you go to Acts chapter 16, remember the young girl who told fortunes? Paul commanded the evil spirit to come out of her. That basically tells us we ought to renounce that type of consultation in our lives. the issue of fortune tellers, horoscopes, anything that deals with that type of speculation and even demonic information is unreliable. Satan, according to John 8, majors in lying. And if he can set us up in some way, and we're going to mention this a little later, if he can set us up to believe something that's even a lie, he has accomplished his purposes. And so we are not to consult with that type of thing, but rather Christ followers affirm faith in what God has said. Hebrews 1:1-3, in times past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at various times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And so those are to be our sources of authority. What the prophets had written as given direction by the Holy Spirit, what God's Son has said, and then what the apostles wrote based upon what Jesus said and the Holy Spirit helped them in writing down the words of God. In other words, who are you going to believe? Christ followers have made a choice. We listened long enough to other voices. We listened to people who sometimes were not giving us accurate advice. Do not consult with those types of individuals or the spirit world and think that you will be led down the path for truth. Rather, a big issue is, who are you listening to? We need to listen to the scriptures, because this is where God has revealed his will for the future. So that wasn't really a little hobby horse. But at the same time, because we're talking about end times, I'm constantly taking you back to the scripture to say that God has spoken. And even in verse 4 here in chapter 5, but you, brothers, are not in the darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are sons of the light. So we're not surprised here. We've been told ahead of time. And that's a big issue. I'll mention that in just a few moments. So today we're really talking about signs of the times. And when they asked Jesus in Matthew 24, well, when is this all going to happen? Jesus began to answer them. And I'm going to mention that after a bit. But what we want to see is that when we talk about signs, signs are there to be read. In other words, there is to be use of our eyes. How will we know? What do we see? And that seeing may be in the Word of God, but as we're going to see today, it's all around us, everywhere, already. And so we want to talk about these signs, and we're going to skip through this fairly quickly. So first of all, right off, we've been talking about statements that have been made all along. We talked about Daniel chapter 9, how that there are 70 sevens of weeks that will fulfill God's purposes for mankind. We also mentioned that it can be historically verified that 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled, right from the decree by Artaxerxes to start the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem in 445 BC, right through until the death of the Lord Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem. Those years fulfilled those 69 weeks. And Daniel brings up that there's a separate period of time now, the 70th week, that is going to be a time of great distress. And so we saw statements of that. It would be known as the Great Tribulation. So this 70th week in Daniel 9, verses 26 and 7, is going to take place. Jesus, in Matthew 24, also affirmed Daniel. He said there is going to come this time. And at that time, in verses 15 through 22, again, I can't read it all today, so you'll have to study it. There will be a setting up of an idol. It will be this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. He will set himself up in God's temple in Jerusalem to be worshipped. This is called an abomination, because this is God's city in God's temple. And he will be worshipped. Daniel spoke of this abomination. Jesus now speaks of it. It's a time of great distress. And even he mentions here, as in Daniel, that those days, not only would the anointed one be cut off, that would be Jesus' death, but those days will be cut short for the sake of those who are believers on earth, because there's such distress during those days. In 2 Thessalonians 2 that we mentioned last week, Paul mentioned, didn't he, that this will not happen before a rebellion takes place. That's when this man of lawlessness, halfway through that 7-year period, see, he had made a covenant with Israel at the first for 7 years. But halfway through, at 3.5 years, he will break that covenant, he will rebel, and then his true nature is going to come forth. And that's when things are really going to become intensified for the Jew, for the believers and for the Jews who live in Jerusalem at that time. And we mentioned here in 2 Thessalonians 3 that this indeed would be according to the workings of Satan himself. So we've had those statements. 1 John chapter 2, he mentions in verse 18 that again, there would be the fact that the Antichrist is coming. In Revelation 13 that John also wrote about, because he wrote 1 John, he wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation, he speaks in Revelation 13 about the Antichrist, the false prophet, and also he talked about the abomination that would come. So we've already considered these statements. We've had them before us. So the statements are regarding historical future that is coming, the 70th week. So that is what is before us. Secondly, let's talk about signs in regard to his coming. And what this indicates, that God's decreed future is coming to fulfillment, and it will be at the end of the age. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 for this one. There's all kinds of signs. And we're going to breeze through this, but you'll be able to pick it up. You can read the insert and read it for yourself a little later on. In verse 3, Matthew 24, the disciples said, "Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then Jesus proceeds to answer that question. He says in verse 4 and 5, that there will be many false Christs who will come. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and you will see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, and then the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of birth pains. So the first thing that Jesus says you're going to see, there's going to be individuals show up. They'll claim that they are the Christ. And our response to that, as mentioned in verse 4, is that we need to recognize them. Matthew chapter 7, just before the little parable, the wise men, the foolish man, he says, when people come who are false prophets, you'll know them. You'll know by their character. They will be those who may give a good outward appearance, but inwardly they are like raving wolves. They're deceivers and they are liars. And so as believers, because we know what we believe, our statement of faith, when we see these people trying to deceive and try to lead us astray into things that are not true, particularly as we're going to look later on, the fact that they say that Jesus is not the Christ, we know that we're dealing with false prophets. So Jesus has said, now you need to be aware of this. That is our response. Know what is going to happen in that regard. The second thing is, there will be wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes. I really just put this down to, there's an unsettledness increasingly among the nations and in nature. And our response that Jesus wants to have us to have to that is, don't be alarmed. And I know that over the recent decades, often there's been a great deal of detailed study on future times. And every time you hear about an earthquake, someone says, oh, it must be the end. And every time there's rumors of a war, well, it must be the end. Well, no, but it's a sign. And as we see this increasing, we know that Jesus' coming is getting closer. What I noticed here when he says the fact that you're not to be alarmed, he used these words, see to it. And to me, that speaks of, this is not an emotional response to things getting more difficult. This means keep your head. You know what you believe from the scriptures, from our statement of beliefs. When you know what you believe, you are able to, with your mind, say, that is a lie. That is a deception. This is not true. But I am aware, I can see the signs. Many people are claiming to be a Messiah. Many earthquakes and nations are rising up against one. This is happening. These are signs. Watch. That's what Jesus is saying. Thirdly, increase persecution among Christ's followers. And this is what he says in verses 9 to 14. You will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, and you will be hated by the nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith, and so on. So increased persecution toward Christ's followers, which will lead to a falling away. Those who had a warm and hot love for the Lord may grow cold during this time. This is what it says in these verses. And their love will grow cold because of the overwhelming wickedness that happens on planet Earth. And so our response is in verses 13 and 14, where he says there that we need to stand firm because the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And not talking about eternal salvation there. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. So God is going to have a witness as time gets worse. And he's going to see to it that he still takes opportunity to draw people to himself, even during very difficult times, by seeing that the gospel regarding King Jesus is going forward. Number four, days of great distress, 15 to 26. And so when you see standing in the holy place, the temple, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand and let those who are in Judea flee. He's speaking of a time of great distress in these next verses. But there's Daniel affirmed right there as we had spoken. So when the Jews will see this, when Jerusalem is being taken under control by the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, there will be great deception, there will be false Christ. Our response is in verse 23. We need to believe Christ who told us ahead of time. And that's verse 25. That's an important verse for this morning. See, I have told you ahead of time. Okay, a lot of information, but he has told us, and therefore we need to take note of these things. So let us just, if you look at your insert, you see a summary of, that was Matthew 24, but you see a summary of a number of teachings, not only of Jesus, but the apostles. And I'm just going to breeze through this quickly. Jesus says, he is coming. That's verses 27 to 30 here. Make no mistake about it. When the sun turns red and the moon darkens and all this other, you will know when Jesus is going to show up. And Jesus says, don't let someone deceive you by saying, oh, I'm the Christ and I'm the... No. Whoa. When I show up, there will be no mistaking it. I'm coming in power and great glory. You'll know me. So this is a major issue that Jesus teaches. Believers will be gathered to him. And this is in verse 31 of Matthew 24. His word stands firm. We are not to doubt it. Verses 32 through 35 there. We learn that at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather the elect from the nations. And if you learn a lesson from the fig tree, When you see that its twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know that the time is right at the door. And so Jesus teaches us that he has given his word. We are to stand firm. We are not to doubt. In verses 36 through 42, he says, but the hour is not known. And we've had all kinds of different cults and religions speculate and say, well, in 1945, this is going to happen. In 2008, Jesus is going to come back. The bottom line is, Jesus himself did not even know and does not know when that hour will come, only the Father. So we have to be very careful about focusing, and this was part of the issue in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, you talk about times and dates, that isn't the major issue. And that's what Jesus brings out here in Matthew 24. Actually, back in, if you see the scripture there, I think it was Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. It was around there somewhere. I just tried to put my, can't put my eye on it right at the moment. But Jesus says, you know, you guys are rejoicing because the 70 went out and they came back, and demons and serpents, they submitted to them and they saw great power in their ministry. Jesus says, now don't pay attention so much to that. You rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so it's the issue of, again, being clear on salvation. The hour is unknown. You just got to make sure where you're going when Jesus does come. There is the need to be watchful and prepared for his coming. That's verses 42 through 51. And then Peter, he has his teaching in 2 Peter 3, one of my favorite chapters, when he says that many scoffers will come. They'll say, well, where is God? Everything's continue from the beginning. But what's interesting there is that those guys deliberately forget that by the word of God, the earth was made, the earth was destroyed by the flood, and they're scoffing that that word will not be fulfilled that Jesus gave in regard to his coming back. Don't listen to them. They are deceivers and liars. We, again, hinge our faith in what God said. And Peter brings that out in 2 Peter chapter 3. John also has a great deal of teaching. One of the comments is in 1 John 2:18-19, is that even today, antichrists are in the world. Now, not the man of lawlessness that we're speaking of, perhaps, but those who are antichrist. They don't want to go along with him. So they're promoting rebellion and lies and so on. What it says in chapter 2 of 1 John 18:19 is that those who are antichrist went out from us because they weren't a part of us. So they can be in a church, a gospel preaching church. To me, that statement says, but if that church is adhering to this book and this is what God has said, the antichrist spirit won't get very far in that church fellowship. So when they can't get very far promoting their deceptions and their lies and having assumptions like, oh, everybody's going to heaven and you'll all be safe and we just have to trust the Lord and all that type of lie, if they can't get very far and they can't handle what God has said, they leave. And the reason they leave is that they cannot take the heat of truth. But what it says to me is that that's a good church to be in. And those are good teachers to be under. And so if truth, this book, always challenges any lie that comes in and it tries to infiltrate among us, if truth confronts that and says, that is a lie, then we are a good church. And that's the reason that those people left. Some people come in among us, they check us out, they look good, they smell good, they dress good. But when it comes right down to things that are true in Scripture, like who Jesus is, salvation, church discipline, there's lots of things. If they do not want to really listen to this book and they leave, it's because they weren't really in unity with us based upon what this book teaches. And we don't claim to be arrogant and know everything, but this book is very clear about many things that we are together on. And so this is what John brings out here. And he also mentions in chapter verses 20 to 24 of chapter 2 that antichrists are known by their denial of Jesus. But we have the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, verses 20 and 21. And then we have Paul's teachings. You can read them in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3 there. Increasing wickedness of all kinds. But the real point is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, where it says, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Let me put it this way. Antichrists are in the world now seeking to spread and prepare for the day when that great evil man of lawlessness will come. We see it in many earthly things, and I believe that planet Earth, according to the scriptures and by our observation, is put in a position where they will search for a world leader, and that world leader will promise to help them come under political control. What are we hearing in our news these days? It's out of control. Is anybody doing anything right? Wars, rumors of wars, nation rising up against nations, all kinds of scuttlebutt going on the morning news. This person will also promise to bring about a one world religion. We're talking about Revelation 13. He will also promise to make everything economically right. And of course, that all boils down, and now we have our credit cards, and even recently I heard of eye scanners that are coming in like we see in the movies. Well, they're actually working on that stuff. And then eventually there will be that issue of putting either 666 on your hand or your forehead, and if you don't have that, you won't be able to buy, sell, trade, and other things. So is it coming? Yes. Can we see it? Yes. We're already moving in that direction. The world will become desperate to a time when they'll want somebody who can just unify the thing, bring it under control. And of course, the man of lawlessness will come and look so good. And in the middle of that great time of distress, he will turn and he will reveal himself as the Antichrist. And only later on will God deal with him. So the point would be this, that Satan is working. It's a setup. Signs are seen all around. And he who has eyes to see, let him see. And that's what God wants. The last part here is, how are we as believers to respond to that? Where do we find security? Number one, we are told the truth. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. We had mentioned that. He says, you know very well. We know the truth that the day of the Lord will come. So we are not in darkness. We are not surprised. Secondly, we need to affirm who we are. We are sons of light through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we have given Jesus our life and we're related to him, then God has not ordained us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation. Again, the issue, and you see a number of scriptures there, our name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life when the books are opened. Thirdly, we need to be self-controlled and alert in view of what God has promised. And these verses, again, are all taken from 1 Thessalonians 5. You have it there. We are to be encouraged. We're to build one another up. From 2 Peter 3, we're to have holy, godly, blameless lives and be at peace with God. And we are to remain faithful. A great verse that I saw, and I was wanting to read this to you, is Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And this really sums up what we've been talking about. And so it goes like this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. That's why it's written. And so we know we believe in future telling. We don't believe in fortune telling. But we are told about the future. And whenever we're talking to people about the Lord, what is our main objective? We want them to be in heaven with us. So we're telling them about the future. but it is based solidly on what this book says. And this is our only authority. It isn't what we think or what we surmise or what somebody down at the coffee shop gave us their opinion on. God, you have promised, and the things that are written for our encouragement. Praise God. Let's take our final hymn together. We're going to stand when we all get to heaven, and that means those who know Jesus personally. As you go out the door this morning, I put a few copies on the podium back there of a letter from our federal member of parliament, Dave Van Kesteren. And as you know, Dave is a Christ follower, and Rick Nichols, our provincial member of parliament in our area, is a Christ follower. Dave wrote this letter to our church, and I'm sure to other churches, mentioning that the Liberal government at this time is proposing changes to Bill C-51, and particularly under the Clause 14, the bill proposes to remove a section from the criminal code. And this is printed here, and really what it is, it's putting Christ followers in terms of where they worship, or those of us who are ministers, if this is removed, it's putting us to greater threat. It's removing our freedoms. So we're talking about the Antichrist working his way into our country and our culture so that it is a matter of rights versus the right. And so while all other kinds of groups that have nothing to do with Jesus get full access to all the privileges and freedoms and rights, this removal of this section of the criminal code, Dave is very concerned about, it will put the Christian church and Christ followers who are pastors at risk. This is the beginning. So I put a few copies back there. Dave says we can write to the Honorable Jody Wilson Raybould, who is the Minister of Justice, the Attorney General of Canada. I think it's time that we do that, handwritten notes or whatever it takes individually, to say we are not in favor of this. This puts us, however we may say that, be kind, okay? Be loving, but say it. So I think I put about 10 copies. If we run out, we can run more of this off. You'll see my lines here just editing it. I wasn't editing it. Underlining important things so I could understand what was here. But this is an important part, and it's right in line with what we've been talking about today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Dave and Rick, guys in our provincial and our federal parliaments who choose to follow Jesus. And they're not those who are just going to jump at any little demon jumping out behind a tree. But rather, they are fully aware that the end times are coming. And with our emphasis in our country on rights and freedoms, there's always the danger that we can go too far and that we can give some all the rights in the world, but you don't have the right to represent Jesus. And so, Father, it is of no surprise to us that this is coming. We are not in the dark. The Antichrist is already at work. But help us to represent you well by how we respond to this in an attempt to preserve our freedom for as long as we are able by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need your help. And in this coming week, help us to take these great Bible truths that we've been talking about and enjoy such security because of a relationship with you. And help us, Lord, to live in such a way that our anticipation of heaven may encourage our hearts and impress others and give them a thirst to know Jesus too. In his name we pray. Amen.